So verse 17 of 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore God's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Some years back, we went on a trip to Moscow. I've talked about it a number of times in different ways. But this particular trip to Moscow was arranged by the Russian Academy of Sciences. It's not quite very often you're invited to speak by an Academy of Sciences. You've usually got to have had a Nobel Prize or something like that to be invited to speak by a Russian by an Academy of Sciences. But anyway, the Russian Academy of Sciences, I was on their invite list for some reason to go out to Moscow and to meet some of the academics there. This was a quite incredible privilege, you see, because this trip was actually funded by the United Nations. The Iron Curtain had just fallen. It was really interesting going there because it's only a few months after really the perestroika and all the rest of that came in and the Iron Curtain had fallen. And there were still all the Soviet symbols everywhere. It's incredibly interesting for me to go there. But the United Nations had funded it, and the idea was that we should go there to meet with Russian scientists. We should tell them, and we were given freedom to tell them whatever we were doing. And they were, presumably, we hope, told that to allow us to see what they were doing. And certainly they did. They took us around their facilities. They talked about their research. You see, what had happened is because of the Iron Curtain, because of the secrecy involved, the West had no idea of what the Eastern Bloc were doing in terms of their science, and the Eastern Bloc had very little idea of what the Western Bloc were doing. And the idea was to try and exchange knowledge, to try and get to know people, to try and bring scientists together so there's a new community of scientists working together to really advance the science. Well, anyway, I got my tickets and got all the details and went out. But you see, I was only about 30 at the time. I know I should have been more mature when I was 30, but I was about 30 at the time. And for me, what I was taken up by was not meeting all these Russian scientists who I'd never heard of and whose names I couldn't pronounce. What I was really taken up by was the fact we were going to get a trip to the Kremlin, and we were going to be taken to the Bolshoi Opera, and we were going to be taken on a tour around Red Square, and we were going to be taken to see all these touristy things that most people just hadn't ever got to see. And so I went out there with this group, and we stayed in the Communist Party Hotel, which was the plushest hotel in the city at the time, and we were taken to see all these things. And I have to say, I came away from there knowing a little bit more about what they do, but really, I actually just had a really good time. I just really enjoyed it. Well, you know, I looking back at it, what an opportunity to meet with the greatest minds of the Eastern Bloc and the incredible science, which is way beyond some of the stuff that we've been doing in the West, and to really start to work with some of these people. And I actually came back just with a load of tourist photographs, really. No business cards, no names, no contacts, nothing like that. I just came back, and I think actually it was the same for virtually all in our party. We just enjoyed ourselves, basically. What a wasted opportunity. I hope that although these do go on the internet, no one in the United Nations is actually listening really to this, because I'm sure they would want to claw back the money they spent on that conference. But you see, we just missed the point of why we were there entirely. We were there for a jolly rather than actually to meet with these scientists and to be reconciled with these scientists so that we could work with them again. Paul here is writing to the Corinthians. And we've done a series, and we've kind of stopped, paused the series for a bit through 1 Corinthians, the first letter to Corinthians. And you see, this church looked great on the outside. They had these wonderful, powerful speakers. They had amazing worship in this place. They were hugely gifted as a church. Everything, there's a huge desire for spirituality. Everything seemed to be ticking the boxes in this church. And yet, it was a church that had lost its way. You see, its attention was entirely on who was the best speaker, or who had the greatest gifts, or what was the best thing to do to be really spiritual. It was all about the things that they were doing. And you see, Paul, when he's writing in this letter, his second letter to the Corinthians, is saying, you've lost the opportunity. You've missed the reason why you're supposed to be here. You've not understood the purpose that you are here for. You see, for them, it was more of a jolly. And they've not actually understood why God had placed them in that church. You know, this second letter to Corinthians is actually a third letter to Corinthians. This is the third letter to Corinthians. It's just numbered. The first Corinthians isn't divided in our Bibles as it ought to be. But in this letter, Paul is being incredibly direct. He's kind of almost saying, you know, I've written to you lots of times before, and you haven't got it right. It's years now since I first wrote to you, and you still haven't figured it out. And so he challenges them. And, you know, you can go, if we were to look back at previous passages, we would see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he's challenging them and that you haven't got this right at all. In verse 7, he says, now, if the ministry that brought his death, this is what our previous life was like, and was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so the Israelites could not look steadily in the face of Moses because of its glory fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? He says, you've been given this wonderful message. The previous message that God had in the Old Testament was glorious, but so much more glory. You've got this message. It's been given to you. What are you doing with this message? He's saying you've got a ministry in verse 10 which brings righteousness. What are you doing with it? Are you actually thinking about this word that God has given you to proclaim? And he says, you've got a better salvation. You know, what was fading away in verse 11 came from glory. How much better is the glory of that which lasts? He says, you know, in Christ we've been given his Spirit and God's working his glory in our hearts. How much better is that glory? And he says in chapter 4 and verse 1, we have this ministry. This is the word God has given us. This is the ministry God has given us to give out to others around. And he's basically saying, you've got it wrong. You've missed the whole point of why you're there. See, these Corinthians were a bit like my time in Russia. They were busy having a jolly and not actually using the incredible opportunity that God had given them. Last week, we were looking at how God takes dead bones and makes them live. Incredible work. God can take people who are spiritually dead and can make them alive in Christ. Not just that, but can transform their whole lives in him. So that, and those of you who know the Lord Jesus for yourself this morning, you'll know that, so that when you look back on your old life, you are amazed by all that God has done. That's the work that God has given us. But now we've got the real challenge this morning, you see. You see, the challenge of this morning is, are we taking that message out to others? Are we fulfilling the purpose that God has truly got for us? Do you ever think about why we're actually still here, if you're a believer this morning, why we're actually still here? You know, why didn't God, when he had saved us, immediately take us to be with him in heaven? Why did he leave us here? What was the point of all this? What are you in church for this morning? Are we here for the great worship? Are we here for the word? I mean, I hope you are. There's nothing wrong in a sense with those things. But what are they supposed to lead towards? What are they doing in us? What's the purpose of God's work in our lives, of his transforming work in us? What's it all about? You see, the danger is that just as for these Corinthians, it can be the same for us, that we're here for the things, we're here for the gossip afterwards, we're here for the banter, we're here for the friendship, we're here for the songs, we're here for word ministry, we're here for a lot, we're here because we're expected to be, we can be here for lots of different things, but we've actually missed God's purpose for us. And what God tells us in these verses that we have been reading is that we are here to be reconcilers. We're here to bring people to God. That is our purpose while we are here, to bring him glory. We'll see more about it tonight, bringing him glory. But the purpose we're going to look at this morning is to be reconcilers. So I want to see what it means to be a reconciler. And first of all, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of zoom away a bit from this, and we're going to look at what Jesus did, first of all, because that's what the passage says. We're going to look at what Jesus did, what his work was. And then what we're going to do is we're going to see his challenge to us, and then we're going to see his call to us. So if I get this right, first of all, we're going to see his work for us. And his work for us, we discover, is to be reconcilers, is to be reconcilers. We're looking at verses 17 to 19 eventually, but I'm going to kind of fly away from this passage just for a minute, and then we're going to home back in to this passage. I just want to say that this first bit is going to be much more lengthy than the rest, because this is really setting the foundation of what we need to understand as we look at that. I was delivering leaflets this week. You've probably had leaflets. Have you delivered your leaflets? You haven't still got a bundle there, have you, please, on the side? Anybody looking guilty here? No, that's good. Please get them out there and deliver them. I was delivering leaflets this week, the second bundle I had, and I was going round houses and you know, I was trying as I went round just to pray for the houses and the areas I was going round. And for some of the houses I was going round, and it wasn't a needy part in a sense of street, but in some of the houses I was going round, the need of God was so evident, so evident. There was one house that I put a leaflet in, and it was an absolute tip. The window, the path on the side was slightly high level, so the window was kind of right at your face level as you walked past it. And looked inside, there was a sleeping bag on the floor, and this is the lounge area of the house. There was rubbish strewn all over the place. It was filthy, an absolute tip. And you can see that whoever is living there is really struggling. It's such a difficult life. The need was evident. There was another house I went to later on, and the door as I went to put the leaflet in was half broken, hadn't been repaired, just repaired shoddily with a bit of cardboard. And just inside the porch, there were the kids' clothes hanging up. The clothes were absolutely filthy as they were hanging there. Outside, in the recycling bin, it was recycling day, the bin was full of beer bottles. You can see where the money in that house actually goes. Huge need. And then there was another house that I went to, and actually it looked great. It's well kept and lovely. But you see, because I've gone around the doors here, I know the man who lives in that house. I know that he was divorced about 3-4 years ago. And I know that he is intensely lonely. He said to me that he comes home at the night after work and he closes the door and he sits down, and apart from the TV, he has got no purpose for living in the evenings. Oh, we look around us and there is so much need in this place. And as you go from house to house, I hope if you didn't pray for them as you were going, pray for them as you go home today and think about those houses, because we live in such a needy world, don't we? We see it in our workplaces, the hatred and backbiting and the gossip in our office. And we know that there are people, and certainly I've seen it, people from our workplace who go home and they're weeping, and they're at home, and the next day they get up to come into work and their heart is breaking because they would rather go anywhere else than back into that place where they're hurt so much. There's the hurt of past relationships, the guilt of present adultery. There's the shame of the addiction to internet porn, which is so rife these days. I've seen the huge pain of those who have actually been really blessed in this life, and they've amassed huge possessions and fantastic houses and all the rest, and yet unemployment is coming in, is gradually stripping those things away from them. And they're watching the life that they have built up and all that they've invested in just taken away. And of course, there's the pointlessness of life. As life comes to an end and fragility of body sets in, and you start to realize that actually we're just flesh and bones. And our life looks pointless, and there's such a need, isn't it? And you know, the greatest problem is, and people don't see it out there, we can see it as Christians, but people don't see it out there, is of course actually the problem of sin. It's often buried, isn't it? You know, the hurt that comes from the gossip, the jealousy that's just justified in our lives all the time, the greed that so occupies our mind, that the guilt of past things which we bury away and hide and hurt, which is shrugged off, but it's still there, it's still there. You know, it's awful, isn't it, in people's lives when the burdens like that are revealed. I was talking to my brother-in-law, who's a minister, and he was he was saying how he was doing the story, the story of Christ and the woman at the well, as Jesus sat with this woman who had came along because she was ashamed in the middle of the day to draw water when all the other people were in their homes, and she was kind of hiding from them. And he talked to her and he challenged her, and he said to her, go and get your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And he said back to her, well, you do. In fact, the husband you're not living with is not your husband. You've got many more besides. And he was talking about this problem of actually our adultery and how God actually sees that adultery. And as he talked, there was a woman rushed out the back of the church. One of the people in the church, one of the leaders in the church, went out and started, you know, called her back, started talking to her. He went back out after the service to talk to this lady, and she said to him, you were talking this morning, and that woman is me. So I don't just have 7 or 8 more husbands. I have 40 different men who I see regularly. She says, sometimes in the evening, this is a respectable middle-class woman, sometimes in the evening, she says, the guilt of what I do bears down on me. I go into the shower and I scrub myself until the water runs red with blood because I just want to be clean. That's the world we live in, folks. That's the world we live in. Such a horrendous, horrendous need. And Titus tells us, That we were once like that, foolish and disobedient and deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We live in malice and envy, we're being hated, and we hate one another. Doesn't this world need a solution to its problems? Oh, how much there is a need out there. People who need to know peace with God, who need to see their sin and then find the solution, the answer to it. How much street needs a solution? As you've gone around and given out those leaflets, and even in the most affluent areas, I know because I've knocked on doors and I've talked to them in some of the biggest houses in the street, there is terrible hurts. Terrible hurts. And they need to hear the gospel. You know, it's a needy world, but what's God's desire? Well, God's desire is so different. You see, the world wasn't designed that way, was it? We can go back into Genesis 3. I'm not going to turn you there, but it could turn you there. And you can see that God created it to be so different. He didn't make it so that we would hate one another. He didn't make it so that we would be hurt. He didn't make it so that we would go home with guilt on our minds in the night, ashamed of what we did. He didn't make it so that we would treat our kids like dirt when we should actually love them as good parents. He did not make it like that. He made it so that we would be in relationship with him. You know, it's wonderful when you look back to Genesis, and this is how God wants the world to be. That's what he designed it to be. And he made Adam and Eve, and they were perfect partners together. He gave them to each other. They helped one another. They loved one another. They cared for one another. And you know, it's wonderful, the perfection of that relationship, the joy they had in one another and in God's world. But more than that, you see, was the fact that God designed it that man and woman should walk with him. There's a lovely verse in chapter 3 and verse 8, and we read that God walked with man in the cool of the day. And we had a relationship with God. We weren't on our own. We weren't worried about what tomorrow would bring because we had God at our side, and we could just talk with him and explain what's going on and, you know, share our concerns, even like, and we could leave them with him. And you know, we had a relationship. You know, at the core of our being as men and women today is that desire and need for relationship. Yes, relationship between man and woman, but relationship between us and God, that is at the core of our need. And that's why sin hurts so much when we understand what we have done, because it divides us, doesn't it, between us and other people. When we say horrible things about others or they say horrible things about us, it puts a division between us. It breaks relationship up. When we're jealous, it breaks relationship up. Oh, but not only that. The problem with sin, of course, is it breaks our relationship with God. The Bible tells us that we were born in sin. We never actually have had that relationship with God that we ought to have had. In sin, my mother conceived me. And we're told that our sin, what does it do? It separates you from your God. There's a gulf that's fixed between us, which is so large. And we can see it, can't we? Some of you have got really small children. The one thing that's fascinating about small children is they kind of grew up through, you know, 6 months, and you think they're maybe a bit willful in the way they cry, but you think, well, maybe you're just an impatient parent. And then they get to about 1 or you know, very soon afterwards, and you realize it's all about me, isn't it, with young children? You know, it's what I want. And you see, that's the root of selfishness in it. And then almost as soon as they speak, the first lie appears. You know, I love it when my kids, like, just how often you would just challenge them with the things you saw them doing. You know, you kind of catch them with their hand in the cookie jar, don't you? You know, what are you doing with your hand in the cookie jar? And the immediate response is, it wasn't me, and they're there with their hand in the cookie jar, you know, chocolate round the face. No, I didn't touch the chocolate. That's the way it is, isn't it? That's the way it is. That's because we've got sin in our heart, and it divides it. With our kids, you know, we love them, but we get annoyed because they've lied to us. And it drives a wedge between us, relationship. It tears us from our God. It tears us from one another. You know, the very first thing that Adam said after he had fallen was simply this. He said, it was her. It was her. It drives a wedge between them. They weren't together as they once were. It drove a wedge between them. What we need above all in this world is for relationship to be restored. First of all, our relationship between us and our God. And then through him, the relationship between each other. You know, we need to be back in Eden. That's what the world needs. It needs to be. We can see the desire, can't we? Even in with people like John Lennon, who writes about this kind of perfect world he envisions, which gets it horribly wrong in some places. But you know, it's the idea that there's going to be no guilt and no jealousy and no pain and no regrets and no hunger and no hurt. And there's that basic cry within all of us. That's what we want, because actually that's what we once had, but we no longer have. That's what we were designed to be. And what God wants for us is for us to be in relationship with him. You know what God's desire is? What is God's desire? God's desire for us is to come back into that relationship with him. You know, Jesus, when he was about to die, said, I, when I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself. It's about coming back into relationship with God. That is his desire for us. And when Jesus came, he came because we cannot do that for ourselves. I wonder if you're here this morning and you think that actually you're doing pretty well by being here, and by being here this morning, that's going to somehow get you more right with God. I want to tell you this, it won't. The Bible tells us very clearly that all our righteousnesses, all the good things that we try and do, are like filthy rags in God's sight. It's not about that. It really is not about that. You see, the only one who can bring us back to God is actually the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he came down. That was the whole core of his work. What Jesus was about was coming to earth that we might be brought to him. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter tells us what Jesus' work was. He says, Christ died. The just, the one who is right and perfect, therefore it cannot be separated from God. The just for the unjust. Why? To bring us to God. You see, it's about restoring relationships. It's about restoring. That was Jesus' work. He came to the earth and he lived the perfect life. He lived a life just as we would live, with all the temptations that we have, yet he did not sin. And yet at the very end of his life, there were people who put him up and accused him falsely and said things against him. And in spite of the fact that the chief prosecutor and the magistrate declared him innocent, nonetheless, he was put on that cross to die for you and me. And as he was there on that cross with his arms spread out, with nails through his hands and his feet, as he bled and struggled in his pain and agony, he was doing it for you and me. But you know, more than that, God took your sin, the thing that separates you from your God, and placed it upon Jesus. And on the cross, he punished him there for the things that you have done. And what did Jesus cry at the very end, towards the very end of that time on the cross? He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus took upon himself our separation from God. He became separated where we should be separated. And Jesus took his closeness to God. And when we come to know him as our Lord and Savior, he gives us that relationship with him. What did Jesus come to do? What was Jesus' work? Well, passage we're reading here, and actually what I've been doing is just filling out the passage we've been reading here. Verse 18 tells us this: all that Jesus has done is from God. And what was it about? Who reconciled us to himself through Christ. It's about bringing us back into relationship with God. And it says, he has given us this ministry of reconciliation. And the Corinthians, they missed this. They didn't see, you know, what was Christ about? What was God's work about? What was God's desire? It's about bringing people to God. It's about bringing people back into relationship with him. And they were living in this decadent, hugely needy city that makes street look like the purest of the pure. And all around them, there was the very worst that humanity could do. But they missed it entirely. They were about the great speakers. They were about the music. They were about the gifts. They were about anything apart from what God had actually placed them in that city to be and to do. You see, and Paul says, you've lost the plot. Just have a look above the bit we were reading, verse 14. It says, for Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. Jesus died. He died for them. So understand this. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who raised him from the dead. He's done it. He's done it for us. He's done it to reconcile that we shouldn't live for ourselves, but we should be in relationship with God. And so he says in verse 16, so from now on, stop thinking, and we regard no one from a worldly point of view. So stop thinking like men think. Stop thinking about what you want and you desire and all your agenda. And he goes into verse 17, a passage we know so well, and we quote it in different contexts, but he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. And what is he talking about? He's saying, that old attitude where it's all about me and myself and what I desire and what I want, that is gone. We're given the ministry of reconciliation. He says, think with new minds. What has God made you to be? What has God made you to do? Start thinking of that. You're made to be reconcilers. You're made to be reconcilers. You know, this is a huge challenge as we look at his work. And as we look at our attitudes, just like these Corinthians, I wonder what is foremost in our mind when we come to fellowship together. What is foremost in our mind about our lives? What is the thing which is the priority for us? I see we can make so many other things the priority, and it's right to get into God's word and to make Bible reading a priority. It's right to have fellowship together. You see, all these things are important, but what they do is, you see, they support us and build us up for the task that he has given us. What's that task? The most wonderful task in the world, to bring people to meet with their God, to bring people back into relationship with him, to deal with these horrendous issues which occupy their lives, to be reconciled. So I want you just to stop for a minute. I'm going to pause just for a moment. Another moment's of quiet. What is your priority when you come into this church? What's your priority during the week? Do we see that we're to be reconciled? Bringing people back to him. His work is reconciliation. His challenge to us is what is our ministry. You see, we've got a God who reconciles. And I said to say, by the way, I'm going to be short on these bits because really we've put the foundations in place and this is just where the challenges are. Sorry, I've just hit the wrong button there. Where the challenges are. If we can see all that he has done for us, if we understand what Jesus' priorities were, what his purpose is, and what he says our purpose should be, how does that change our life? How does it change our desires? How does it change what we are doing? You know, I love verse 18 because it says, all this is from God. You know, God is the most generous giver there has ever been. He gave his everything for you. And we should be stunned by that. It's not just about coming and making a decision at the front of a meeting. It's about him transforming your life. It's about him taking you from death to life. It's about him putting your eternity in your soul. It's about completely changing your minds and hearts around it. It's about an incredible new work in your lives. That's what being in Christ is all about. I love it when I see new believers. It's been wonderful seeing Tora in here. Tora, look, just pray for some of these new young believers we've got, because many of them, they're really struggling in the faith, trying to work things out, work it through, and it's just lovely having the discipleship classes. But it's wonderful, you know, because I can see her, the folk at the back there. Sorry, by the way, you lot who are hiding in the balcony, you're the most visible people in the whole place here, okay? So if you're trying to hide, go to the back over there. But you see, it's just wonderful because, you know, we're singing here. We're singing Christ Alone. My hope is found. He is my strength, my life, and my all. And you see her with her eyes closed, and she is exalting God because she is so aware that God has just taken her from death and brought her to life. That she's been brought into relationship for God. That this lonely girl, for the first time in years, actually knows one who loves her perfectly. And she's just taken up by it and thrilled by it. And I've seen it time and time again. Daphne, is Daphne around here? I can't see her at the moment. Daphne is here. Oh, Daphne is there. It's just fantastic. You know, and just seeing this joy. And of course, you know, we know as we get older in Christ, it kind of disappears, doesn't it? It shouldn't do. We should be enthralled by it all the time. And, you know, that's the wonderful thing about it. If we are enthralled by what he has done, if we can see what he has done, then shouldn't we want to be like him? We've got one of the speakers coming to the mission called Adam Pengilly. He's the Skeleton Bob Olympian. He used to actually be one of the leaders in the youth group, which I ran. And he's an incredible person, got incredible stories. Well worth coming along on that Saturday night to hear what his story is about. But you see, he was telling his story to the kids. And as he told his story to the kids, one of the young people in the group turned around, big eyes. He's about kind of 12 years old, big eyes. And said, I want to be like him when I grow up. You know, that's great. And he's this great hero of sport. I want to be like him when I grow up. Oh, when we look at Jesus and see all that he has done, what should be on our hearts? I want to be like him. I want to be like him. And what is Jesus' work? What's it like to be like Jesus? Well, verse 18 is very clear, isn't it? All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What's it to be like Christ? It's to be doing what he does. It's to see the need as he sees the need. Go into this place, ask God to put in your heart a burden for the people you work with, the people you meet, the people you bump into in Sainsbury's, to see the need. To burn with passion that they should be saved. You know, Jesus looked upon the crowd and saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. He saw their real state. To burn with that same passion. To long that they should come into relationship with God, to God. And above all, to be reconciled, to introduce people to Jesus. And so he said, he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. He has committed us, verse 18, this ministry. To be like God is to be ministers for him. To follow his ministry. How does God minister to us? How does God minister to us? How did God lead you to himself? Well, he didn't come along and kind of bash you with the Bible, did he? He didn't do that. He came alongside and he kept on just prompting you. Occasionally making you see your sin. Occasionally just revealing more of himself to you. Gradually just, through many, many people often, introducing more of himself to you. So that eventually you understood that you were one who was far from God, that you had sinned and you could do nothing about it for yourself, and you needed to come into relationship with him. He was gentle with us, wasn't he? He just came alongside, and that's what God wants for us. He wants us to come alongside other people. He wants us just to, in our day-by-day life, just to be speaking to them. Sorry, Scott, I'm being sat there and using it as an example here. But you know, it's just, Scott talks to me from time to time about some of the builders he works with who make fun of him from time to time being a Christian. But they also ask questions from time to time. They also talk to you. He's just living Christ in front of them, prompting them about Jesus. Taking the opportunities which is there. And there are many, many others in this place. Sorry to pick on you, Scott. Many others in this place who are doing exactly the same. That is being a reconciler. That is being a reconciler. We have this ministry of reconciliation, but we also have this message in verse 19. It almost seems to repeat itself, but there's one word change. This message of reconciliation. That's a Greek word, means logos. Logos means the word. Can anybody tell me what is the word of God? Don't say your Bible. John chapter 1, Jesus. Jesus. What's the message? Well, it's not just living good lives in front of them. It's speaking to them about Jesus. It doesn't mean that you're getting down and taking them through journey into life, you know, necessarily. There might be a time when it comes to that. It's just speaking Jesus. Now, God so blessed me this morning when I had my quiet time. You know, God's told me to pray for you. You're just speaking Jesus. Speaking Jesus. You know what this place needs most? What street needs most? Is to be brought into reconciliation with God. And we are those who are given this ministry of reconciliation. You and I are to be reconcilers. Now we say, maybe that's difficult. I don't really understand how I'm going to do that. Well, the very last thing says, it's his call. See, he calls us to be ambassadors, verses 20 and 21. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal to us. I wonder what you think about when you think about ambassadors. Frere Rocher? Anyone? For those of you who have not been around 10 years ago, will absolutely be totally blank about that one entirely. But it, yes, Jane, sorry. But, you know, we think of ambassadors as maybe kind of stuck-up, posh people who wear smart coats and throw lavish receptions. Actually, an ambassador is not like that. Argentina and Britain are in slight difficulty at the moment, aren't they, between the two of them. What is the ambassador in Argentina doing at the moment? The ambassador in Argentina is not throwing big parties. He's going around and talking to the government there because, you see, Britain wants to have a relationship with Argentina, so it's put its ambassador there to go and talk to the government, to offer them peace, to say that we're not actually trying to impose ourselves on people here, to try and reason with them, to bring them the reality of the situation, to show them how things really are. And you see, it tells us this call to us, our challenge is to be reconcilers. How do we do it? By being his ambassadors where we are. And God has placed you. Just as our government places ambassadors in countries around the world that we want to have relationships with, God has placed you in your workplace. God has placed you in your family. God has placed you in your neighborhood so that you can be ambassadors for him. Constantly speaking peace to your neighbors, friends, and family. Speaking about God, showing them their need of him, and just every opportunity, speaking of him. You see, it's not about, this is so encouraging, it's not about being the next Billy Graham. It's about taking the opportunities God gives you to speak those little words. And if those little words are simply an invite, speak an invite. I want just to use one more illustration. Jenny went to a neighbor this week, and thought, well, I've got to invite her. I'll give a personal invitation. I've got to know this person. Give her a personal invitation to the mission. Gave the invitation. Explained all these people who are going to speak, thinking that would be the thing which kind of makes her want to come. And this woman simply turned to her and said to her, "Are you going to? Are you going to?" You see, actually, Jenny had taken the time to get to know this person. And because she had taken the time to get to know them, they were willing to come along if she came to. See, reconcilers, we're bringing people to God. I wonder what your legacy will be at the end of your life. Louis Pasteur, at a time when thousands were dying of rabies each year, had invented a new vaccine. He was reluctant to use it, and he was going to start tests on himself just to make sure it was okay. And suddenly a mother came along, and she pleaded with Louis Pasteur because her son had just been bitten by a dog, and there was no cure for rabies. And she pleaded that Louis Pasteur would give this life-giving miracle drug to her son. And he was reluctant at first, but eventually was persuaded. And that little boy, Joseph Meister, lived. He was asked at the end of his life, "What do you want as your epitaph?" He said, "I only want three words. Joseph Meister lived." Wonder about your friends, your family. Will the epitaph over your life be that Mary Jones, or whoever your friend might be, Mary Jones lived because they came to meet Christ? Oh, let's go out and be reconcilers this week for him. As God gives us the opportunities, as we pray. By the way, if you do pray for opportunities, God will give them. He will give them as we pray for opportunities to be his reconcilers here on earth. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that we can come round your word. We thank you that we can look on these big things and see your wonderful plan of salvation and your work in this earth. Oh, Father, but we thank you all the more for the privilege of being part of that, being those who can be reconcilers, can bring others to you. Oh, Father, we pray, though we are nervous and though we are weak and though we are failing, that you would help us to be those who are like you, who are reconcilers, bringing people to relationship with you again. And Father, thank you that the troubles and difficulties that we see in this world can be resolved and sorted in Christ Jesus. Father, so help us to do your work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.